Let's go ahead and go to Genesis chapter 3. And this is, we called it fall number 3. It is the breach being spread to the earth. And we have had one class pertaining to this new thing, I think. And we're going to be on, we're going to be in Genesis 3, pretty much 1 through 8, a little bit here. Biggie Puddin'?
I said,
whoopee. Okay. Last class we talked about that the devil deceived Eve. Now that's, in God's mind, you need to know this. In God's mind, the devil's ability to deceive Eve to God was not near as bad as Adam just standing there and doing nothing. Okay. Now, I've shared this, even in Ireland, I shared this kind of stuff. But it's not my purpose to get into who's right or wrong and all that, because that's kind of getting off track. but I made the point that the devil uses, when he's trying to get his way, he will go against a weaker vessel. That was my point. Y'all remember that? And he will. And, you know, one thing I found out growing up, because I lived in an orphanage, and then I lived in the roughest part of Dallas. Okay. And one thing I learned was that though there are bullies, that truthfully behind that bully is a coward. And I believe that's true of Satan. I think that he blusters and he does everything he can to deceive so that you and me can believe that he's something that he's not. And I kind of want to talk about some of that tonight, but it's a fact. And every bully I've ever seen or gone up against, I found out that they were a coward when it came right down to it. So we want to talk about another aspect. The aspect we're going to talk about tonight, does anybody remember what I asked you to kind of maybe if you wanted to look up and study a little bit? Anybody remember that? Mallory does. Is there anybody else of God besides Mallory? Okay. Well, it was this thing about let's first say comparing Satan with the serpent. So I'm just going to go get into my notes so you can begin to see this, because I think that if a certain thing is true, and we'll see at least two things here, if a certain thing is true, then it may help us to better understand the enemy and understand a lot of his, why he does some of the stuff that he does. All right, so here we go. In verse 1 of chapter 3. Now the serpent was more subtle than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. And he said unto the woman, yea, hath God said. Okay, so that's good enough just for this right now. And so I can say it like this. Most people think that, or they hold that the devil possessed the serpent and used its body through which it worked to deceive Eve and to bring the fall. How many of you have sort of thought that or been taught that? Okay. And maybe it's true. We're just going to look at another alternative. And I've never seen as usual, I've never seen anyone else look at this a little bit like this. I'm sure they're out there. But so I wrote, there are two lines of thought. Satan entered the serpent, or Satan was the serpent. I mean, that was a new thought to me as I was reading. I'm reading certain scriptures here in this, just this story. I'm going, well, I don't know, you know. So I wrote this down. Let me first make some observations without making any definitive conclusions. The devil continues to be called a serpent all the way to the last book of the Bible. Also, God's confrontation with Adam and Eve personally began with God asking Eve what she had done. But after her response, the Lord turns his attention to the serpent. So now looking at verses, still chapter 3, now verse 13 through 15. And the Lord God said unto the woman, what is this that thou hast done? And the woman said, the serpent beguiled me, and I did eat. Now, if it was a, if you will, if it was a possessed serpent, then she would say that. She would say, then the serpent did this. She would know that there was a devil, right? Okay, which is the case, I think. The serpent beguiled me, and I did eat. And the Lord God said unto the serpent, because thou hast done this, thou art cursed above all cattle and above every beast of the field. Upon thy belly shalt thou go, and dust shalt thou eat all the days of thy life. And I will put enmity between thee and the woman, between thy seed and her seed. It shall bruise thy head, and thou shalt bruise his heel. Okay, so I don't know. Did anybody just kind of see anything that you didn't make a conclusion, but you, and I'm not going to ask you to tell me what it is, but you kind of went, huh, maybe. Yeah. I mean, I think there is a question here. So the curse put on the serpent was, upon thy belly shalt thou go, and dust thou shalt eat all the days of thy life. And I wrote, maybe the, and so clearly it sounds like it's saying, and I think most people agree with this that I'm about to say, it sounds like the serpent was an upright creature and it got cursed and put on his belly. So the serpent was crawled around on his belly. Everybody agree with that? Anybody disagree with that? No, I don't disagree with it. But I did write this. Maybe the upright version of the serpent at the time before the fall was a more beautiful version than after being cursed. You remember in Ezekiel, he talked about you fell by reason of your beauty. So that could definitely be a factor, you know. And you know, it's not in this setting. It's certainly true in Ezekiel, and we find it too in Isaiah, that, you know, before the fall, he was beautiful. That's undeniable. And I don't know that it's a great thing to necessarily have to know, but I think that he was. It's another one of those things that will maybe, you know, if you were a psychologist, it's another thing that would help you go, as you're sitting in your chair counseling with the devil. Anyway. Please don't do that. I just like to, you know, ask you not to be counseling with the devil. All right. I won't read that, but it's Ezekiel 28:17 that talks about that he fell by reason of his beauty. Okay. So God also spoke directly to the serpent, and here's just a little thought that I'm writing these things down. I'm going, wait a minute. God spoke directly to the serpent and not to Satan.
The serpent
in what? God spoke directly to the serpent and not to Satan. Now, if we were doing deliverance on somebody, you wouldn't say, Bill, come out of you, or whatever. You'd say, Satan. You know, you would address the entity, if you will, that's in there, right? Does that make sense? But he never, in this whole little thing, God never addressed Satan. Or did he? Because he addressed the serpent. I mean, it's just food for thought, and again, I think maybe it will help enlighten us down the road to understand some things a little better about the enemy, so that we can not be what does it say in Ephesians? It talks about not being deceived by the enemy, because we are aware of his devices, his wiles. But I did put in parentheses something here. So I said, God also spoke directly to the serpent, not to Satan, in him. And then I put in parentheses, if that be the case. And cursed him. He cursed the serpent. Okay. Now I can, you know, because I'm thinking through all this and I'm going, maybe. Well, I can understand if the devil did possess the serpent, then God could speak directly to the serpent, not Satan, and say, you shouldn't have sided with him. I curse you. But if that's the case, then God only, because they all got kind of cursed, right? God cursed Eve in childbearing and Adam in working in the yard. It's still hard. And the serpent. But he didn't curse Satan then. I mean, it kind of makes you think. I mean, that's what I'm doing. I'm going, wait a minute here. That's something. And their scriptures we're all used to, but we all have been trained through religion. This is what it is, and this is da-da-da-da. And maybe it's just my rebellious background or whatever. I go, well, you know, what about this or something? I just spot stuff that it makes me wonder. And in this case, it's not as good as some other cases, but it's always good to start reading the scriptures and say, Lord, I know what I've been taught, but if you have a completely different view or you have something you would like to add, then I would love to hear it straight from you instead of from Randy. Is that good? Amen. Okay. I'll go ahead and read this anyway. God also spoke directly to the serpent and not to Satan in him, and cursed him, the serpent, while the devil got away with this great sin without any punishment. Does that make sense? The fall of all creation, and God goes, well, you know, y'all were messed up, Adam, Eve, you know, silly serpent, you know. But, you know, doesn't even say anything to Satan. Okay, so, well, keeps repeating stuff here. Eve was cursed, Adam was cursed, the serpent was cursed, but not the devil. Therefore, we conclude that God dealt with the serpent and Satan as if they were one in the same, but not one in the same, but one and the same. Okay. So then I wrote down, some would say, but Randy, well, I mean, you got to look at all sides, amen? But Randy, in Genesis 3:1, it says, now the serpent was more subtle than any beast of the field. This was said of the serpent before Adam and Eve became breached. Whoever said that That's a good point. You know, I'm glad they brought it to me. It said, and the Lord said unto the serpent, because thou hast done this, thou art cursed above all cattle and above every beast of the field. But then, see, when he says that, every beast of the field, you're getting into territory throughout the Bible then. Because, you know, you take it all the way through the Bible, and when it starts talking about beasts, that's the enemy. And in most cases, it is Satan and his compadres. Right? Excuse my Spanish. Okay, so I wrote, yes, in verse 1, it says that the serpent was a beast before the fall, more than any other beast. I will not take the time to go and to show you the spiritual state that entails beast, but the book of Revelation and Daniel, of course, depicts many of the main negative characters as or in relationship to beast. You get that in the book of Daniel. That being said, let me note that of all, thank you, sweetie, of all the beasts in the Bible, God makes note of this one beast first. Okay. So, let me deal with the flesh. All right, maybe I didn't. Mike, quit texting me. Okay. All right, so then I'm going to run through the facts, and then I'm going to let this lay. But I think that if a seed is planted, that it may come up later on over these issues, and it may bring some things to light. Okay, so here's the facts. The devil continues to be called the serpent all the way to the last book of the Bible. God confronted Adam and Eve and the serpent, but not Satan. He said, I will put enmity between thee and the woman. Now he's talking to the serpent. I will put enmity between you and the woman. Between thy seed and his seed. You see what I mean? And then the last verse, and the Lord God said unto the serpent, because thou hast done this. And remember, never says anything beyond that. Thou hast done this, you let Satan in you. Or even because thou hast done this. And then silence on any curse for the devil. I rest my case. All right, moving along to other stuff. This section that we're on is the third one and is the spread of pro-self into the earth, the first stage, Adam and Eve. And in doing that, I wanted to search out, because people talk about original sin. You know, the original sin. And you hear a lot of different kind of angles said about that. So my title was Finding the True Enemy. And then I put in parentheses the first sin. But the true enemy of the life of Christ. Finding the true enemy of the life of Christ. The first sin can't just be, this sin is just a bigger sin. Meaning, you know, well, you know, this guy over here stole from Walmart, you know, something simple. And this guy murdered three people in the Walmart parking lot. That's that's weighing sin like that. That is not how to weigh sin, especially in the subject that we're dealing with. It's not. The way to do that is, which is the true enemy of the life of Christ? That's how you start weighing the worst. That's how you begin to understand. And I'll tell you, I mean, even on my other studies, because the Holy Spirit's just always talking, and in a day I'll have bunches, but in passing, because he just goes dumps packages and then moves along. But you know, this thing of how it affects God is so important, but we read the Bible without any thought of how it affects God. That's typical, because it's, well, what does it mean for me? Well, what does this verse mean for me? You know, well, how is this going to get me to be more spiritual? Well, with that attitude, it ain't going to happen. Me is not going to get more spiritual. Okay, so we always say that the first sin ever committed was pride. There's much truth behind this thought. However, expressing it in that manner gives us the inclination to fight against an attribute instead of an enemy. Okay, pride. Pride is the problem. Ethereal pride somehow is the problem. And so we're, you know, well, I've got pride in me, so I've got to deal with it. But is that, first of all, is that the real enemy? In other words, you know, you could get cancer somewhere on your body, and one of the side effects of it is that it makes the bottom of the soles of your feet itch. You should see y'all's faces. I don't know where I come with these things, but I'm just trying to make a point. Y'all were great. I wish there was a camera going this way. That was worth every line there. And I forgot the point of even saying that statement now. Okay, so we would go, okay, well, my foot itches. So we're going to get, you know, go down to the foot doctor, and he says, use this powder, you know, and you put it on there. You haven't dealt with the real problem. You haven't realized what is the real problem. You may live for 6 months with the, assuming that I just had a itchy foot problem, when in reality you were dying of cancer. And every day you put the powder on your foot, it's one more day that cancer is growing and da-da-da-da. So now let me tell you what the doctor told me. No, I'm kidding. There's no... I'm just going to take a drink on that one. My feet don't itch. Wasn't even coming close to that area. You're way more spiritual than I am, because I wasn't even talking about that area. It's my mind going off on these weird things. Okay, so pride, there's much truth about that. However, expressing it in that manner, and that's where part of the key is here. Okay, pride is the problem, but expressing it in that manner gives us the inclination to fight against an attribute instead of an enemy. Well, I have an attribute of pride. Well, the devil would love for you to think that his influences within you, with pride and selfishness and all this other stuff, is just an inclination of an attribute in you, and that you just pray harder. Don't you think the church has been praying hard enough over pride? I mean, you know, it's been around for 2,000 years. You'd think it, you know, somebody already wrote a book and it would have all the ways to get rid of pride. Except you're attacking the wrong thing. You're calling pride your enemy when it's cancer of the brain. That's why I used to. Okay, so it keeps us from the bigger picture. Should we somehow defeat the attribute of pride resident within us, we may be shocked to find a much larger monster within. And after all, we can spend our whole Christian lives trying to straighten out something in us that isn't us. Pro-self. And people do it. They spend their whole life working at certain things like this, and they're going, well, you know, and the devil, we've already established this, but he is a master of deception. And he'll keep us running around and looking over here when it's really over here. And oh, it's all there, over there, go over there. You know, oh, yeah, you know, this is going to help. Jesus is over there, you know. But when they say, well, he's over there, don't go running after it. You have to find the life here of him, and his life and his nature defeats everything. But if you ever want him to defeat anything, make it pro-self. Because you may have, without having cancer, you may have itchy feet and want to get rid of that. But that has nothing to do with God and where he's at and where we ought to be with him and where we, our view of these things shouldn't be. You're there to help me and to do this for me and to make me something and to shower me with stuff and help all this stuff you know, me, you for me, you know. You know, Father for me, you know, Jesus died for me, Holy Spirit for me, instead of Randy for you, Father, and you, Son, and you, Holy Spirit. And I want to see, I want to feel, I want to grasp how all this affects you so that I can really be with you instead of you being with you because it benefits me. And he doesn't just reveal himself to everybody because their motives aren't as pure as they think they are. And he's not going to declare himself. He's not. He's not going to declare himself. I don't know. I think I'm sharing in a couple of Sundays away. I'm sharing on, Halloween Eve. Or is it, what day is Halloween? 31st? Halloween Eve. I'm thinking about dressing up. Y'all want to do that? If I did, I would come wearing something as close to not what everybody's version of Satan is. You know, the red tail and the red, you know, and the horns and all that and the pitchfork. That ain't Satan. Mm-mm. You know, all these shows about Satan and he's, you know, he's like a bat too and he's flies and all this stuff. He doesn't fly. The poor guy doesn't even have a car. He walks everywhere. God said, where you been? In the book of Job. Walking to and fro in the earth. Well, how's that itchy stuff on the bottom of your feet? I can tie these babies together. You know? But it's, you know, and then it says in 1 Peter, the devil walketh about seeking whom he may devour. So, you know, any picture, any scary movie that shows him come flying in or superpowers to do all this stuff, that's all deception. It's all trying to make you afraid and look at some ugly monster that doesn't exist except by makeup and think that that's what I'm up against. you know. Instead of, he's just a worm. He's a glorified worm. Aren't y'all worried when I say that? You go, Randy, he's going to get you. He's going to get you. Because you say stuff about him. You expose stuff. Good. Good. I mean, really. Because I believe that the Lord is greater. Is he that is in me. Whether I face horrible things or not, I've got a life in me that because of that life, I can go through the stuff without freaking out or going overboard or, you know, all the stuff that we do, you know. It's like, you know, when he says, yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for thou art with me. It may be the with is I am with you in you, because he is with us in us.
Yes.
And there is, you know, what is it? The name of the Lord is like a strong tower. The righteous run into it and are safe. Oh my God, people, these aren't songs. And shame on us if we've been singing them and don't have it. You know what I mean?
Yeah.
Have that shelter. Under the shelter of the rock. We know all that stuff. We've been taught that stuff. But, and you got to understand, okay, some of y'all are young. Nobody in this room is older than me. Nobody on the screen over there except Mike Gentry. I'm sorry, there's actually several. But, you know, I don't know. I'm 73. I don't know. You know, I mean, you find out you got cancer. I didn't get scared or anything. Not even. I don't even think I even thought about being scared. It didn't come to my mind, you know. But, you know, these organs are not young. I don't know. But it does make you, when you start getting older, it does make you go, what have I done with my life? How much have I really given to the Lord? Have I really, really, so do I really know him? Do I really know the word of God? Do I know his heart? Do I know, you know, well, I know enough. See, I think you can say that at y'all's age. I think you can go ahead and say that. Not that it's right. But you won't say it when you get older. You won't. You won't say that. You will go, you know, anybody ever see Schindler's List? Well, that's not why I'm wearing this, but at the end of it, he wept. And he said, if I could have just, you know, just one more, you know, just one more, if I could have got one more in. And ever since I saw that movie, I always just think, just one more living reality nugget of you, impartation of Jesus, the lamb, the slaughtered lamb, into my being, into this vessel. Oh, you know? Because when it's done, that's all that's going to count. Y'all know that. But it is. It's all that's going to count. Anyway, we having fun tonight? Okay, I'll drink to that. Mike, I saw you smiling there for a second. Okay, so we're talking about if we defeat an attribute, you still haven't done damage to the source that can either bring that attribute back or let it lay low and act like it's dead, or just say, well, I'll just shift over here and then make you think there's another attribute. And then you go through your whole life, oh no, there's another attribute. And you know, you mark your life. It's like your life is a timeline. And you go, well, I remember that at that point, I was dealing with selfishness. And I remember over here, I was dealing with pride. And I remember when I got to that point in my life, I was dealing with hiccups. And when I got over here, I was dealing with patience. Over here, I was dealing with love. And you go, you know, and then you find out the enemy goes, well, you know, I was just messing with you. It's fun watching you mark your progress and never touch the real issue. Although, I'm going to take love off the board because God is love. And that's how they function, by love. That is the Godhead. Love is not an attribute. It is the definition of the very nature of God. And you would think I would share that all the time. I hate sharing it because most people have no clue what God as love is. They only apply it to human love, you know, a mother's love for their child, a romantic love. It goes to all those places, and it's not any of that. That's all, if you will, it's basically a counterfeit of what the real is and what, you know. So, but may the Holy Spirit, we're not through, but I'm just going to pray for you over that issue. Father, in the name of Jesus, you and your Father and the Holy Spirit together are love. One of you is not love, Father. Nowhere in the Word does it say Jesus is love, Father. Nowhere in the Word does it say the Father or the Holy Spirit is love. God is love, and it is your flow and your nature and your way of moving and live in Him. We live and move and have our being in that reality that was before the world, that will be after it's all closed down. Help us to quit fighting attributes or seeking attributes. And help us to turn to see what will defeat the enemy, but greater than that, will bring true peace and fulfillment into our hearts, regardless of the circumstances. In Jesus' name, amen. Is that okay? So I wrote down, so what else might we include as the first sin? Maybe selfishness, because we were dealing with pride. So what's the difference between selfishness and pride? Okay. Is there a difference? I think that if you were going to choose one of the two words that was closest, not necessarily it, but closest to the real issue, I would have to say selfishness only strictly based on self being at the center of it. Now, pride is that way too. I wrote down, and I didn't finish them. I've got a dot, dot, dot after because I was even doing it in my office here. But I wrote, pride is self-focused esteem for oneself. Selfishness may not have a high opinion of themselves, but they are not inclined to share what they have with others. So, in a sense, pride of self may be undeserved highness, while selfishness would be an inclination to hold on to things and not share. It includes not letting others, dot, dot, dot. So, and I'm telling you, this part that I left out would change your life. Except he didn't finish his sentence because I had to come in there. So I don't know what it was going to say. Sorry. All right. So what we said about pride as an attribute and da-da-da-da, we can essentially say that selfishness is the same thing. Let's see. Let me read it. But we could say essentially the same thing about selfishness as the culprit as we did about pride, except that at least it moves closer to the truth of what the real problem involves. But again, our word usage may yet need to be cleaned up even more. For example, we might state that sin is essentially selfish. To say it that way is to blame sin as the thing that is selfish, as if we were able to remove sin, then all selfishness would be gone. It all sounds good and correct until we're able to clearly identify the core problem and not start searching for help with attributes. The first sin came about by whom? Who?
Satan.
Okay. Any other sins, and let me just shorten that. Any other sins came about by him also. Okay. And I'm going to say it like this, it's not necessarily correct, but way before Satan fell, or let's say way before Adam and Eve sinned, that might be the better way to say it, God had a plan, and it was the three of them together with one purpose. And Asher knows what I'm about to say. Let us make man in our own image and after our likeness. Let us make. Man wasn't even made. There were no men. There were no sins. I can say there was no devil because he was still creating creation, but I don't know that. Because the fall in heaven could have happened before, but not on earth and not in the creation. Let us. And I don't know how to get this to breathe, but it would be like if the Father was standing there and the Son was standing here and the Holy Spirit was standing here, and I'm getting away from the mic here, but let me just put it like this. If the Father were here, the Son were here, and the Holy Spirit were here, I would want to just come in into that little circle and just shut my mind off and open my heart and shut down all the junk that I claim is really deep spiritual truth, and just try to listen. Before they said, let us make man in our own image after our likeness, was let there be this, and let there be light, and let there be this, and let there be that. But it was never let us. This was heart stuff to God. This was, and like standing outside of it and hearing them say, let us make man in our image after our likeness, still, it's like I'm metal and it's bouncing off of me. But inside their little huddle, let it breathe into me. Let that one heart of the three together, the three, when you see the three together, when you see the, because we see the Father, and then we see the Son, and we see the Spirit move, and then we see this, that, oh, the three together, and what's on your heart, And you don't hear it. It's like you're in an environment where you breathe it in from the Spirit, but yes, from God. It's not the work of one. And you would look up and go, This is their heart. This is more important to them. They could have said, let us just make man. Let's make humans. That would be cool. Let's do that. And I want humans. You know, I could hear him say that. I don't want humans. Y'all gave them to me anyway. I want that which is in my image and after my likeness. I want that that can enjoy and flow with something that we have and have always had from all eternity. And it is beautiful and it transcends thought and it transcends feelings and it transcends everything. Because thought and feelings and all of that was a created thing. It's a created thing. But this was a heart desire. I mean, that's how we have to see it. This was not just the Father's heart, or, well, and the Son, maybe it was in his heart, and that's why they did it. Or maybe the whole, no. This was their desire. This was something they wanted to do together. This was something they cared about. And that's why I was trying to explain that you can hear those words all day long. You can. You can hear those words all day long and not get it. You can hear a million sermons and not get it. Somewhere, somehow, you got to get in there with them and shut up and shut down, you know? I'm not trying to be rude by saying shut up. I just mean quit talking and quit trying to think it into you and just say, I have no clue. How can I have a clue? I will never have a clue if you don't breathe this, if you don't make this life in me. I will never, ever, ever get this. Instead of saying, I've been in church for 40 years. I pretty much know everything. I love the scripture that says, we know nothing yet as we ought. What I get from that is, okay, so the scripture says, we know nothing yet as we ought. Okay, if Jesus were standing there and he says, you know nothing yet as you ought, would I answer, but I do know some things? And he would go, but you don't know what you need to know yet. But it really got to me just recently when I listened to the words when he said, as you ought. He's saying to me, you ought to be further along, Randy. You ought to be. You, whatever you know, you don't know what you ought to know by now. And I always hesitate to share stuff because people go into condemnation. It wasn't condemnation to me. It wasn't condemnation at all. It was, yes, Lord. I want to know you. If you're going to speak to me like that and then open the as I ought, not in a condemning way, but in a reaching out way, then I want to be with you. And let's see if we can make up some ground of heart, not just Bible study, Bible classes, Bible this, Bible da, 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 Christianity, you know, all of it, you know, all of the, ah. But, and you may have to say, I don't know how to get from where I'm at to where I ought to be. That's a good thing to say to him. If there's sincerity in it, then you say, and this gets him sometimes. Father, would you help me? Father, would you help me? Would you? And if there's some sincerity and it's untainted with religion or our own, because when he says stuff to us, we always go, okay, what does that mean? Instead of going, I don't know what that means. I know what I think it means, but I already know enough to know that I shouldn't go by what I think it means. So you spoke it, and I'm depending on you and needing you to make it life and real and make it motivation in me, not just flesh jumping up like is Israel, who got to the edge of the land and said they won't go in. And then, you know, God says, well, then I'm going to destroy you all. You're all going to drop in the wilderness, except your children. And then they say, okay, we'll go in. We'll go in. We'll go in. We'll go in. Yeah. And they, and Moses said, don't do it. And it was just like that. It was almost that spirit. Don't do it. Don't do it. You already set the stake in the ground as to where you truly are at. Now you're just reacting out of fear. I don't want it. They would have been better to just sit there and say, okay, because here's what I believe, and I don't know anything, but I mean, I believe that had they just said, you know what, you're right, we deserve this. We deserve to just wander for 40 years till we're all dropped in the wilderness. You are true, and you know what's right and wrong and just. I don't. I say, well, that's not right, and that's unjust, and da, 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 but you do know that, and so I accept that. I think that he might have been able to come down and touch him again, or touch that one. But when they started going, okay, we'll do what you want. Oh yeah, yeah, you know, and we're gonna go in now. And he says, don't do it, don't do it. I'm telling you, the guys, the giants and all that, they're gonna kick your rear end. So they did it, and they got it. It's hard to leave religion. It's hard to accept that everything I think and do is right in my own eyes. I mean, it's hard to accept that, you know, that I'm wrong. But when it comes to the Lord, we all have sinned and come short. We didn't just sin. It says all have sinned. Yes, we've all sinned, and that's what most people focus on. But then the rest of the sentence says, and come short of the glory of God. That's way more than, well, we're just all sinners that need a Savior. We need a sinner, and we need a Savior because I'm a sinner. Yes, but now I want to know your glory. Remember Moses said that. In the wilderness, he said, this is so big for me. I don't know, you know, I'm not going to go a step further taking them, you know, through this wilderness until you show me your glory. Amen. Which meant, you know, I'm going to see you the way you are. But somewhere, somehow, we all have to... you know, we look at that bridge as the bridge of salvation, right? You know, have you ever seen the track with people crossing the bridge and on the other side is the cross, but there's a big thing and people have fallen into hell that didn't accept Jesus and cross the bridge and all that. Well, there's a bigger bridge than that one. There is, much more important to him. See, we always think about us. Well, this one's important to me because I don't want to go to hell forever. Say, well, what's wrong with thinking that way, Randy? it wasn't the problem of thinking that way. It's the problem of the attitude that says that really behind it is going, me, I got to get, you know, I'm concerned for myself. If you ever start getting concerned over your condition, or if you're not doing well and you feel maybe you're slipping or some of that stuff, if you ever do that, you know, the best thing to do is go to the Lord and say, Lord, I want to ask you to start just showing me yourself. Not that I can get out of something. I don't even want to focus on me anymore. I want you. And just see, you've probably got that place in your heart. You may not go through that door very often, or you may have it wide open and go through all the time. But it is a small trek from falling into hell over here and going into his heart. It's not a long distance thing. It is a short distance to him and to his heart, and say, the only reason why I'm all worried about this is because I'm focused on me, and I can't break the chain. I can't break the flow of this thing, and I'm not trying to get it so I don't do that. I want to stop being about me. And I would ask you, you said, Jesus, you said you would send the Holy Spirit to guide me into all truth and to reveal Christ. And Holy Spirit, do not touch me to get me out of this thing. Show me more of him so that my heart swells with joy. Well, I'm gonna stop. Father, you are a treasure. Jesus, you are a treasure. Holy Spirit, you are a treasure. And to approach you in the spirit that you desire out of us can open treasures beyond our belief. Lord, I know that this world system and this entity that is so full of himself and so full of ego and is always at play. But we would like to hear simple words that literally change our perspective. Like what you said, Jesus. In the world you shall have tribulation, but be of good cheer. I have overcome the world. Father, may we link up with the one who has already overcome it, and let the flow of his blood, life, flow through us. Walk in freedom and in good cheer and joy. Joy in the Holy Ghost. We do love you. We do love you, Father. We do love you, Jesus, Holy Spirit. We thank you for every opportunity to be with you. And if we could just hug you right now, we would just hug you so tight. But with gratitude, we say thank you. Thank you for your desire and for what you are doing to bring that desire about.
Jesus' name. Amen.